Genesis chapter 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of the animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month and on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and his sons Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God has commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died in that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swam on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living creature that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we remember that our Lord Jesus prayed that you would sanctify us by your truth, and your word is truth. And so we pray now. We ask that you would do your saving and sanctifying work by your word that you have promised to do by the power of the Spirit. And so we look for that now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about the time of Noah, and we consider the way chapter 7 begins, where the Lord says to Noah to go into the ark, and that in 7 days he's going to bring the waters of the floods upon the earth, we reflect on the way in which the world was in those days. We've spent time reflecting on the depravity of humanity in the face of what God had done in creation and the rebellion of humanity against him. And we reflected on the dire state of humanity in that time and place, right? God sees the pollution and the rebellion of his creatures, mankind, universally across the face of the earth. But something else that's noted elsewhere in Scripture that we must note is that while there was explicit and pervasive depravity and evil on the face of the earth, in many ways, people went on living as we continue to go on living today. One thing that we have to note about the time of Noah is that there were many things about that time which are, in fact, unremarkable. For example, if we think about those days and we read the story, we know the reality of impending judgment, right? We've seen the story. We've read the Bible. We know that the flood of judgment is coming and it's going to wipe out absolutely everything. And God told that to Noah, and Noah proclaimed that to people around him. And yet, when individuals in that day looked around them, they would have seen crops growing in the fields. They would have seen people living around them as people live. They would have seen kids out there playing with sticks in the dirt. They would have been thinking, next month, my niece is getting married to this other guy over here, and we're going to be spending time in this festivity. They would have been planning for the future, storing up food for next year, preparing the expansion of their herd or their crops or whatever else. Would have been thinking perhaps what the family will look like generations down the road. Would have been thinking about that their cattle, will they birth well? Is the flock going to continue to expand? Am I going to face hardship when it comes to that? Would have been thinking about the next harvest festival. Days and days of rejoicing as the crops are brought in, just as it was last year and the year before that and the year before that and the year before that. Though we know that everything was about to change, though we know that there's a dramatic change on the horizon, we know from Scripture, and even if we would reflect on the normal course of events when calamity comes, leading up to it, often there's just normal life is going on. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 25 just for a moment, you flip over to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is telling one of his parables, and one of the things he notes there is that in the time of Noah, sorry, I've just lost my spot here. Yes, Joseph's helping me out there. We just went a little bit too far ahead. In chapter 24, Jesus particularly notes that in the time of Noah, there was ongoing celebration. There was ongoing marriage and giving in marriage. Things in many ways proceeded as they had always proceeded. And that's what we note here in Genesis chapter 7, as we think about that time. Noah's about to be told in this chapter, he's told, go into the ark, in 7 days the flood is actually coming. And we think that it's been 120 years since God told Noah to start preparing. It's been 120 years since Noah has spent this time with his sons, and they've been working and they've been laboring to do what God told them to do, to build the ark. But the world around them has continued on in the way that it has gone. So yes, it was a time of particular and pervasive evil, but that did not mean that when everyone looked up at the sky, you know, there was rumbling, dark storm clouds with lightnings going on for 100 years to lead them in expectation towards the coming flood. No, they looked up at clear blue skies. They prepared for the next party. They thought about the next wedding, and they continued on as they were. And so it is now. So it is today. Across the whole world, in this town, many individuals who are outside of the faith get up in the morning and they think about the motorcycle ride that they're going to go on this hot, sunny day. They think about their plans for next year. They think about the upcoming parties and weddings and festivities that they've planned in their life, and things go on as they were. But as we see in the story of Noah, so it is true in our own time. Though we might not perceive the coming judgment of God when we look outside of our window in the morning or when we look at our calendar, the moment of judgment does come. Notice what happens here in the text. God comes to Noah and he again speaks, right? God came and said, prepare the ark, do these things that I have commanded you. And now he comes to Noah again. The preparations have been made. The ark has been constructed. The food has been gathered and prepared. The work of getting animals has been done. And God says to Noah, go in to the ark. Go in to the ark. And then the judgment arrives. And we're reminded in this text that the judgment was deserved. The judgment was deserved. We've spent a great deal of time on this in past weeks, but we need to be reminded again and again. The judgment that comes finally now in chapter 7 is a judgment that is deserved. It is the just judgment of God. Here we had a whole host of people upon the earth living as though they deserved another day, as though they deserved that party, that festivity that was coming, as though they would simply enjoy the next thing. And so it is today. We live as though the next day is coming. We live as though we deserve the next celebration, the next gift that God has given in just His general creation, the next sunny day that we can enjoy time with friends or with family. But the reality that we're reminded of so vividly and so starkly again and again in the narrative of Noah is that judgment is coming, and that judgment is deserved. Those who, Jesus tells us in the Gospels, we're having parties, we're celebrating, we're thinking about that next wedding, we're thinking about their own wedding. The truth and reality for them was that God's judgment was coming for them and they deserved it. We're reminded this morning that everyone woke up, made their breakfast, set about their day, but it remains a universal truth this morning that the wages of sin is death. It remains a universal truth this morning that we, apart from the grace of God in Christ, are by nature children of wrath. It remains a universal truth this morning what we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 36, that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There we see this universal truth, that apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus, the wrath of God is upon, is deserved by, and is coming for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. And that judgment comes unexpectedly, but it does not come without warning. The judgment of God comes unexpectedly, but it does not come without warning. It's put so vividly in Luke's account of what Jesus says here. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Judgment comes unexpectedly, but we have been warned of its coming. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years at least while he constructed the ark. So the judgment came at an unexpected time, and yet it was not without warning. And the same is true for every man, woman, and child alive today. Judgment will come unexpectedly. Either the Lord comes and brings in the end, and we all face judgment. That is an unexpected moment. You will not be able to anticipate its particular hour. Or you will enter into the presence of the Lord and face Him on your death before the Lord comes. That too is an unexpected moment. None of you know the day and the hour of your death. All that we know from the Scriptures is that each of us will face that reality. Each of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. And we see that the wages of sin is death. We see that we are by nature children of wrath. We see that apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus, God's wrath remains upon us. This is something that we must not avoid from this text. Judgment comes unexpectedly, but we have been warned of its coming by our gracious God. So what then? The warning is issued. Judgment is coming. And none of us will be able to stand before the Lord on our own. None of us will be able to stand before Him on account of our own merit. Indeed, our own deeds are those which will condemn us before Him. What we see in this text is that the way of salvation is provided, and it is singular. In this text, we have one ark, we have one door, we have one way. One ark, one door, one way. You see that for Noah and his family and for all the animals that God had called to come and join, we see that there is one way in which they are to be rescued from the coming judgment. Only one ark is provided, not many arks. Only one door is given to enter into that ark. there is one way of salvation. And this is the way that God works throughout the course of the Scriptures. Here in the story of Noah, we see that it's through one means. First of all, we have one man, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have one ark, also typifying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could walk through the whole Bible and we see again and again and again that God provides a way, but only one way. You think of God's people down in Egypt. And as the plagues come upon the Egyptian and we come to that climactic moment, God's going to bring the last plague. He's going to bring judgment and destruction on the firstborn in all the land. And what does he say? Take the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, slaughter it, and take its blood and put them upon the doorposts and the lintel of your home. One way to be rescued from the judgment of God that's coming on the land. One way and only one way. When we see God taking his people out of Egypt into the wilderness and they come to the sea, God opens for them a way of deliverance from their enemies, but he opens one way and only one way. That's what we have in this text. The grace of God in opening a way and only one way of salvation for his people. And if we read the whole Bible, we will not ever be surprised when we see John there as Jesus comes and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He doesn't say, "Behold, a lamb, one of many, to take away the sin of the world." No, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We are not surprised when Jesus comes fulfilling the whole of Scripture and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." We're not surprised when he says, "I am the door. I am the only means of entry into eternal life. There is no other way." And it is a singular testimony to the depravity and rebellion of humanity that the very grace of God in providing a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of objection and rebellion. What do we hear? How can this God be so narrow that he only makes one way? How can you be so intolerant and exclusive that you say everyone has to come through that door? What about all the other doors? What about all the other religions? What about all the ways that humanity has created for themselves idols and claimed to find a way to God? And it is a singular point of rebellion that sinful humanity will take precisely the clear testimony and evidence of the grace of God towards sinners. You mean to tell me there was only one ark? It only had one door? You mean to tell me there was only one way for the firstborn to be rescued in Egypt? You mean to tell me there was only one way, one path through the sea? You mean to tell me that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him? Yes. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one ark. Jesus is the one door. Jesus is the one way. There is no rescue apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in light of that, we must see another truth in this text. You know, we're recounted. God calls them to enter, and in they go. And it tells us in detail that they all went in, and the animals come as God has commanded, and they all enter. But then we see, at the end of verse 16, it says, "And the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut him in. You see, there is one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one way is open until it isn't. The one way is open, friends, until it is not. That is the clear testimony of Scripture again and again and again. And that's where we're supposed to go, to Matthew 25, so you can turn over there now. Matthew 25, where Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. He presses upon us the same point that's been made throughout the Scriptures. We just turn there for a moment. We'll read this parable briefly. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. The wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go to the dealers, rather, and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to the buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour.'" God, in his grace, has told us that judgment is coming. In his mercy and grace, he has told us that we in our rebellion, our depravity, and our sin deserve his just judgment upon us in eternal damnation. He's told us that. That is gracious. Not only that, friends, he's told us that there is an ark prepared. There is a door in that ark. There is one way to be rescued from the coming judgment of God. He has told us that Jesus Christ is that ark. All who turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. He is the one way. He is the one truth. He is the one life. In his grace, he has told us that. And in his grace, he has told us that that way will not always be open. How often have we heard, and even some of us have thought these things to ourselves? Yes, I know there's judgment. I know I'm a sinner. I kind of know that, but maybe later, maybe sometime, maybe someday. And God has shown us in Genesis chapter 7 the same truth that Jesus tells us in Matthew 25. That there comes a moment, there comes a time when the door will be shut. God himself shuts the door and there is no longer entry. And so the question for each one of us this morning: have we entered the door? Have we gone into the ark? As we've said time and time again, it is a gracious reality that God has told you. He has not left you in the dark. And you know it as your conscience condemns you. You know you are a sinner. You know that though God made you, you have not worshipped Him as you ought. You've not given thanks to Him as you ought. You've not honored Him as you ought. You've lived for yourself. You've worshipped yourself. You've rejected Him. You've rebelled against Him. You've disobeyed Him. You know that you will be condemned on account of your sin. But if you're sitting here this morning, by the grace of God, you have heard the clear testimony of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that an ark has been prepared. Jesus has come. Jesus issues the call, turn from your sin and trust in me. Jesus cries out, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus tells us in His Word with crystal clarity that all who believe in the Son will have eternal life. So the clear call of the Word of God this morning to every heart here is, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? The door is open, but it will not always be open. Not a single one of us knows what the next minute, hour, day, week, month, or year holds for us. We are not God. But in His mercy, He calls. He calls even this morning. He calls from His Word, come. You feel the weight of your guilt. You feel the weight of your sin. Turn from that sin and run in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made perfect provision for you. He lived a perfect life. Where you have failed, He succeeded. Where you disobeyed, He obeyed. Where you rebelled, He was faithful. And then He went to the cross. And where you deserved the wrath of God, He bore it in His own person on that tree. He bore the curse of God in the place of His people. And He rose again on the third day, and He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He lives to make intercession for His people. So turn this morning. Turn to Jesus. Trust in Him. Rest upon Him, and you will be saved. And that brings us to the final point that we see in this text. It's emphasized in a number of ways. It's emphasized, first of all, in the repetition again and again of they entered, they went in. They entered, they went in. And then it's emphasized in the shutting of the door, and then it's emphasized as judgment comes outside, and we have this great contrast, don't we? We have this profound contrast between those who are in the ark and the entire rest of creation. We have on the one hand Noah and his family. We have on the one hand the pairs of animals, both the twos and the sevens, all entering the ark. And then we have everybody else. We have on one hand the Lord shutting them in, and on the other hand the Lord shedding everyone else out. We have this great contrast coming at the end of the chapter. What does it say in verse 23? He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. What we have here is the blessed security of being in the ark that God has prepared. The blessed security of being in the ark that God has prepared. Oh, I'm sure Noah and his family would have been experiencing a whole range of emotions during this time, but one thing is crystal clear, because we too are human beings and we understand what it means to be rescued. We understand what it means to avoid catastrophe or calamity. We understand what it means to be spared something. And here we have Noah and his family and all those animals inside the ark, and the judgment of God in the waters of the flood coming out and blotting out every living thing. But what happens to Noah and his family inside the ark? They're saved. They're rescued. They're spared. Not an ounce of that judgment that blotted out every other life on the earth fell upon them within that ark. In the ark that God has prepared, the ark of salvation, there is total, there is complete, there is entire security and rescue, safety. Are you in the ark? Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? We think of the picture there, that family hidden from the judgment of God in the ark that God had designed and ordained and prepared to rescue Noah. And we're reminded, even in that phrase, the Lord shut him in, that it is God's doing, it is God's rescue. This salvation is from the Lord. And inside that ark, Noah is safe. Noah is secure. Noah is free to enjoy what God has done for him and for his family. And so it is with those who are in Jesus Christ. Turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Consider the glory of this simple expression. For those who are in the ark, for those who've turned from their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God say in His Word? He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Here, beloved, is our ark. To have undergone the death and resurrection, being united with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, our old self gone, our new self here. And then what does it say? Your life is hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a picture of what it looks like to be in the ark of salvation. Can you imagine any more secure description for you, beloved, than to be hidden with Christ in God Almighty? What would you fear? You would not fear His judgment. For where are you hidden? You're here hidden in Christ, the one who bore your judgment in your place. And you're hidden with Christ in God, the one who is omnipotent, the one who rules all things. So as we consider this blessed security of being in the ark, let's have a final passage of Scripture on our hearts and on our minds this morning. If you want to turn just back a few pages. To Romans chapter 8. To Romans chapter 8. Surely the narrative of Noah is for all believers. something to rejoice over, to delight in, to celebrate. As we think of the blessedness of being rescued in the ark, being preserved from the just, righteous judgment of God, being saved, we think of the security that there is in the ark of salvation that God has prepared. Let's consider what we read in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Beloved, if you've turned from your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is for you in Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what it is to be in Jesus Christ by faith. That is what it is to be safe in the ark that God has prepared. So let us rejoice, beloved, that we are in Jesus Christ. Let us say with Paul, what are we to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us say, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you are not in Jesus Christ, then hear the call. Right now, this morning, the way is open. Turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join us in the ark God has prepared. Know his grace and mercy, not just today, but always and into all eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we prayed at the beginning, we pray again now. Your word is truth. Would you do your saving and sanctifying work by it even now, even here? And may we give great glory to your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.